Well, good morning. Well, that was pretty terrible. Let's try that again. Well, good morning. No. When I was pastor at First Mayfield, I would always say, "Are you happy to be the house of the Lord?" And your answer would be what? I was corrected one time because I, for years, in fact, for decades, I think, I would say, "Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord?" And they would say, "Amen, we're happy to be in the house of the Lord." Well, then I had a college student. In fact, he was the quarterback for Murray State University, went to our church and very faithful member there. And he said, "Hey, you know, you've been preaching through Hebrews. In Hebrews 3, it actually says that we're the house of the Lord if we're in Christ." I said, "Do not correct the preacher, okay? Do not do that." And so anyway, after that day, I changed. Instead of saying, "Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord?" I would say this: "Are you happy to be the house of the Lord in Christ?" And our whole church body would say, "Amen." Honored to be here with you this morning. My name is Wes, and I do have the privilege of being the new executive director treasurer. I just love that title to me. It's so funny. It's almost like they were going to call it executive director. And like, well, he's also the treasurer. So let's make sure we tack on that word as well. It's a long title. I'm not sure exactly what I'm doing. I say this: I am a local pastor acting like the executive director of the Missouri Baptist Convention, figuring out what I do every single day as time goes on. And what I said in the first service was this: I was at one of our entities, which we're blessed to have. We have six entities that are just wonderful. And I was kind of just talking with confidence about what I do and who I am and just kind of some background, trying to sound, you know, intelligent. And then I had a college student step in the back and say, "Can I ask you a question?" I'm like, "Well, of course you can ask a question." He goes, "What do you do?" I'm like, "I don't know what I do. I say, I'll tell you what I think I do. And this is what I'm trying to do. Number one, in my role, I have the responsibility of stewarding," this is the treasurer part, "of stewarding cooperative program dollars that come into the Missouri Baptist Convention from very faithful churches just like this one. I'm going to tell you the unique thing is that when you give and when you tithe, a portion of that comes to the cooperative program. And then we take that money and it funds ministries all across the state, all across the nation, all across the world. It is kind of neat where that money goes and how it works. Now, I've been a local pastor for a long time. I'm coming to this role from I never worked at a convention before, so I have a very unique perspective in what I do. Well, as a local pastor, I promoted the cooperative program. We gave to the cooperative program. It was just so neat to see from one church what the cooperative program could do. Then I step into this role, and we've got 1,718 churches in the Missouri Baptist Convention. You know, most of them giving to the cooperative program. You feel and you just get to see all of that coming together as we all cooperate to try to reach the world for Christ. I'm going to tell you, it's pretty neat. So the first thing I say in my role is thank you, right? Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your giving. It means not only a lot to me, but it means a whole lot to those who are being reached for Christ with your generosity. Secondly, I get to work with our entities. We do have six. We've got three universities. We've got a children's home. We've got a foundation to help you raise some money for gospel advancement. And we've got Baptist homes and healthcare. And I've gotten to live in one of their apartments for the past few months, surrounded by the best grandmothers in all of Missouri. And so that's kind of been my joke. I was welcome there on the very first morning that I woke up. So we had to buy a house. You know how that works. Got to buy a house. Well, in the meantime, they put me up in one of the apartments because it's, you know, part of the ministry of the Missouri Baptist Convention, Baptist Homes and Healthcare. So I'm there in this kind of a retirement community. And then the very next morning, I'm kind of getting out, and one of the sweet senior adult ladies, she goes, "We noticed that last night your garage door went up at about 10:30 and some of the lights in your living room were on. Are you okay?" "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We're good. We are good." But they check on us every single day while we were there, and it was wonderful. But now we have purchased a home and we're there. But anyway, I get to work with our entities, and that is such a blessing. And the main thing that's on my heart every day, though, is I get to serve our churches. I tell our staff every day that the Missouri Baptist Convention, we primarily exist to serve and support and equip and encourage the local church. And so I'm absolutely honored to do that. I've said this more than once. My goal over the next few years is I would like to be the number one servant in Missouri. That's what I'd like to become. And we have a lot of good servants, but I would like to serve you well. I am married to Tara Brooke. We've been married almost 20 years, and we have three kids. We have a 14-year-old, a 10-year-old, and an 8-year-old. So my house is a happening place most of the time. I tell people my 14-year-old is like a Rubik's Cube genius, literally. He can solve the Rubik's Cube in 5-6 seconds almost every single time, scrambled any way you want to, and he can solve it within under 10 seconds every single time. I got a video, if I could put it up there, I would show you. He can solve it blindfolded. You can scramble it any way you want to. He'll look at it for about a minute, blindfold him, he can solve it. I'm not like that, ladies and gentlemen. I have no idea how he can do that. But anyway, that's pretty neat about our 14-year-old. Our 10-year-old little girl, Briley, you know, she's a daddy's girl through and through. I love my little girl. You know, got me wrapped around her little finger, as they say. I tell people this, you know, she's an artist. She's a musician. So emotionally, she makes me laugh because she's either like a 10 and life is like awesome and great and she'll jump up in my arms and just everything's perfect, or she's a 1. And life is terrible, and, you know, I mean, it's just amazing. She's never a 5, and I'm always a 5. That's my little girl. And then we have an 8-year-old little boy. We were foster parents many, many years ago, and then we adopted. And so we have an 8-year-old son that's been with us since he was 3. And his name is JP, and he is a tremendous blessing. He's the most compassionate, kind. Briley will argue with him all day long, and he still loves her and will share with her and will, I mean, she can be so mean to him and he would just love her in return. He's got a little pastor's heart. It's just neat to see how our kids are. Anyway, I didn't give that introduction to the first service, but I thought you might want to know about my kids. More importantly, let's get to the word. That is really what I'm excited about this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. If you've been to church a little bit in your life, this will be a text that you are familiar with. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. When you're there, say amen. All right, good. That is most of you. Well, as I've already said, I had the honor of serving as the pastor of First Baptist Mayfield for 12 years. It's my home church. You know, it's where I grew up as a kid. And then I got to serve there as pastor, serving the very people that helped raise me. And so it's kind of neat to do that. But been there for 12 years. 10 of those years, we had a relationship with a North American board missionary, NAM missionary, in Arizona. And so we would go to Arizona every single year, and we would assist this North American Mission Board missionary with reaching a Native American tribe for the gospel. We would go on the reservation. Anybody been to Arizona or somewhere in some of the tribes trying to reach? Okay, so it's a very unique environment. When I first went there, again, we're going back now 10 plus years ago. I was at Mayfield 12 years, and we had this relationship for 10. It's still going on. I'm just not there, but the relationship is still going on. Well, the first time that I went, though, I was kind of picturing that it was going to be almost like it is right here, where you could walk out of the church right here, this church building, and you would find a church within a mile or two. So we're on the reservation. We're going down a dirt road. There's nothing to my right, nothing, maybe some cactus, and there's nothing to my left. This dirt. I mean, we're just going, and we would be on this road for 45 minutes. I even thought in my mind, if something happened to us on this road, like nobody would know, you know, if we die out here, nobody's finding out for days. There's nothing going on. And then all of a sudden you would come to this little village, and in this little village out there, I still could tell you some of the names of these little, there'd be like 20 or 30 people living in this village. And in this village, there was no church. And I would ask the missionary, well, who's reaching these people? Who's teaching them? Are there a lot of groups coming? And the stark reality is that nobody was coming. Very few groups were going. It's a hard ministry. It's hot. It's difficult. It's expensive to get out there and get back. Anyway, he said, no, there's not like a line of people waiting to come read. Like, but these people are right here in front of us. But it started to hit me, and I want you to hear this, that there was no regular gospel availability in that area. None. There's no church to attend every week like you're here right now. It just wasn't there. There's no Sunday school class or small group Bible study to be a part of. It just does not exist. They don't even know what it is. No one is regularly teaching the Word of God to them. They're just living in existence day after day after day in poverty, no employment, barely making it. entire communities like this. Families, moms, dads, children have virtually no access to the gospel. And most of them are lost. And no one's looking for them. I don't know about you. That burdens me. Here's what I want you to hear. The potential harvest is right there in front of us. In one of our own states, in the United States. Like, you think about reaching people for the gospel who don't have a chance to hear. You think about some country in the middle of nowhere, right? That's what you're thinking. No, right here. The harvest is like right there. But the laborers are few. Got a question for you, and I actually need you to answer this. I'd like to hear somebody answer me this out loud. Do you think that this reality only exists in Arizona? Yes or no? No. Do you think this reality exists maybe even within Missouri? Do you know this? The nations are coming to Missouri. Do you know this? I met with one of our demographic guys for the Missouri Baptist Convention, and he was telling me all the nations that are coming right here. And by the way, right here in the St. Louis area, very close to right where we are. I mean, the nations are coming. So this is not just an Arizona issue. Let me ask you this. Is this same issue within 10 miles of this church? You need to know that it is. Matthew 9:35-38 says this. Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. I love that. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I read that and I think about going village to village to village in the middle of a desert, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is what? It's plentiful. But the laborers are what? Few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Why doesn't this text affect us the way that it should? Like, why aren't people right now in this sanctuary going, goodness, we've got to do something? Why didn't I hear a groan like, oh, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? Why didn't that upset you? Most of you didn't get upset emotionally when I read those words. Maybe you've heard it 1,000 times and you're numb to it. Maybe, though, you've never seen it. Any farmers in here? First service had pretty much zero farmers. Any farmers? I'm kind of looking back. Any farmers? Let me tell you who this text meant a whole lot to. Farmers. And people that Jesus had a beautiful way of doing this. That he would tell stories that would really affect those that he was communicating with. They had seen it. They had felt it. They knew it. That's why he told this story. And a lot of people right in here and in the first service, you've never actually seen this, where the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so this morning, I'd like to tell you a story that I've seen firsthand. I have been there, and I have lived this. Very easy outline for this morning. If you're taking notes, you don't have to have a PhD, I promise. This is really simple stuff. Number one is going to be this as we look to the text. The harvest is plentiful. I've said it many times. It's in verse 37. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. So before pastoring in Kentucky, I pastored in Georgia for quite a while. Georgia's kind of, Kentucky's my home. Georgia kind of became my second home. And I pastored in this little town called Homerville, Georgia. Could anybody point to Homerville, Georgia on a map? Anybody know where that is? If you don't know where it is, it's right, no way. That is awesome. So, you know, in the first service, I said, if you don't know where it is, it's right by the Okefenokee Swamp, if that clears it up for everybody. And of course, nobody knows where that is either. But that's where I pastored for a while, and I loved it. This small community, the community is 2,000, and it's just, we never thought we would move to a town that small, and the Lord called us there, and it was a wonderful thing. I joked with somebody out here in the foyer that a deacon took me to play golf. I don't even play golf, you know. It's not healthy for me. It makes me upset. And so anyway, it's not good to be upset when you're a pastor. But anyway, deacon won't take me to play golf, and we're on this hole in South Georgia, middle of nowhere, right next to the Okefenokee Swamp. And I'm looking at this hole, and it's really wide, and it's really long, and it was like a par five. You know, I'm going, this is a very unique hole. Like, just how straight it is. I mean, this is like perfectly straight. And I'm trying to, he goes, well, you need to know that if you hear an airplane, we have to get off the course because this is also the airport. I'm like, what? That was the runway. Anyway, small town communities in Georgia, grass runway, pretty awesome. But one of the main things that they did in this little town was everybody farmed blueberries. Anybody like blueberries? Yeah, blueberries are awesome. And this was a time of year when the harvest was ready for blueberries, it was a big deal. Like, the whole family got involved. In fact, the whole community got involved. We all knew that it was harvest time. And so I would go out, and I would be right there on the edge of a field with one of our farmers, one of my church members, one of my deacons, some of the toughest guys that I've ever met in my life. And we would stand there on the edge of the field and just row after row after row for acres, as far as your eye could see, of blueberry bushes that were full of blueberries. Different kinds of blueberries. There's high bush, there's rabbit eye, there's, you learn all about these different kinds of blueberries. I mean, that's just the talk of the town. And then when it comes harvest time, they would oftentimes get a machine for a part of them, and some of them are hand-picked. The ones that, like, you buy in the store, those are definitely hand-picked. They can't be smashed. They can't be, so it was, anyway, this whole season is a big deal in the community when it's harvest time. It's not a bad time. It's not a difficult. It is a celebration time. And I remember seeing it and feeling the excitement when the harvest was good. Let me ask you a question. In this text, what did Jesus mean when he said the harvest is plentiful? Let me ask you, is he talking about blueberries? Is he talking about really farming? He's not. I need you to get this. He's not. Just as a farmer can stand at the edge of a field and see the abundance of his crop, listen, we can see the abundance of lostness all around us. It's all around us. Go to any stadium where there might be a football game being played, maybe even tonight. Go to any stadium that is just full of people, and you know what you're looking at? The vast majority, probably, of those people in that state, you're looking at just a sea of lostness. Go to any secular concert, and just thousands and thousands of people show up to a concert. You know what you're really looking at there? Just a sea of lostness. Closer to home, walk through Walmart. You know what you're going to find up and down the aisles of Walmart? You're going to find lost people right next to you. Nothing against Walmart, by the way. Go to any grocery store. That's what you're going to find. Go to any school. Go to any college. Go to any university. You're going to be around lostness all day long. Look across the street, and you're going to be around lostness. What Jesus means in this text is everywhere we look, the harvest is plentiful. Lost people are everywhere. Secondly, the laborers are few. When I was preaching on a regular basis, people always wonder how many points I had. Just to kind of comfort you, I've got 23 points this morning. Totally joking. I've only got three. Okay, I'm just messing with you. Number two, the laborers are few. Very easy. No PhD required. The harvest is plentiful. Verse 37, the laborers are few. This text maybe did not affect you the way that it should have because maybe you haven't seen this. Now, I just built up this whole story in Homerville about how awesome it is when the harvest is good, right? I'm telling you, it really is an exciting moment in a small town. It's a major part of the economy of this small town. Big deal. Everybody's so proud and prideful about the blueberry crop. I didn't know. I did say this in the first service. I didn't know that blueberries are expensive until we left that town. Because every single week, somebody would, you know, some sweet lady would bring us a whole like thing full of blueberries. And I would say, well, you know, thank you. We got some last week, but so thankful to have some. We ate blueberries all the time. They were free. And then all of a sudden, we got to go buy them. Who can afford blueberries? I mean, it's crazy. But this one year, all the excitement is there. But there were complications. There was immigration complications. There was a new card you had to fill out. Something legality-wise to get the workers to come in was difficult, and that wasn't working well. So that's one complication. Then there was another complication. These are migrant workers, and so they start like in South Florida, Central Florida, and then they make their way up to North Florida, then they make their way up to South Georgia, which is where I was. They actually, you know, they migrate and do the work, and then they circle back around the next year and do the work again. They migrate. Well, the crop, listen carefully, the crop in Florida was late. Weather, something happened, the crop came in late. Plus, there's fewer workers because of this immigration issue going on. The crop in South Georgia came in on time. So where are the workers? The workers were still in Florida, working hard. The crop in South Georgia is ready. But there's no laborers. And there's fewer of them. And nobody's coming. I want to tell you, and I don't think I'll get emotional telling you this, but I have before when I've told this story. I had the toughest, roughest farming guys that you've ever seen, almost in tears. Some of them, I think, were in tears. We stood there at that same field, overlooking row after row after row of blueberries, and it was awesome, except nobody's there to get the harvest. Weeks ago, they stood there in excitement. Now they're standing there like in fear. Is the harvest going to die? Is the harvest going to perish? If they don't come, it dies. If they come too late, it dies. What are we going to do? I mean, they've got millions of dollars wrapped up into this, if you don't know that. Just a ton of money wrapped up into this, a ton of time, a ton of effort, just a big deal. And nobody's coming to help. It's devastating. So at our little church there in South Georgia, we also had a prayer meeting every single Wednesday night. My joke kind of was, if somebody had a sore toe, we'll pray for it. We had a board and we prayed for everything, you know, whatever, you name it, all kinds of stuff would get mentioned and we would pray for all of it. Now, some of it, you know, I mean, just me and you talking in here, some of it seemed kind of on the minor side of things, but we would still pray. We'd pray for the Lord to intervene and help your sore toe. That's what we would do. Some of it was larger. I want you to know the conversation changed at prayer meeting. What were the farmers praying for? Anybody? Send laborers. We need them to come. We don't want the crop to die. We don't want the crop to perish. It's a good year. Oh, it's a good year. We prayed. This was day after day, people coming into the office. It was such a big deal. We need people to show up. And I remember the first day where the caravan of vehicles starts arriving, the population of Homerville would change by over 1,000 almost overnight. When all the migrant workers start showing up, we had deacons and farmers coming into the church going, they're here. They're here. Ooh, I get emotional right now because basically what they were saying was the harvest is not going to die. We're going to be okay. They're here, and we celebrated. I wish you could have been there. You'd be emotional too. Such a good day. Let me switch just a little bit here and ask you this. How many remember the name John Chow? Remember that name at all? Any hands? John Chow. Can I do? John Chow lost his life on November 17th of 2018, trying to share the gospel with the violent people who live on North Sentinel Island. Does that ring a bell to anybody now? Yeah. I read this story and followed this story and was just kind of consumed by this story when it first happened, going, wow, what in the world? And then you keep reading more. He trained, Chow trained for years. Hear that? Years to reach this unique people group. He went on mock mission trips where people would act like they were from North Sentinel and interact with him kind of violently. He trained by being blindfolded and sent into a wooded area and then surviving for a few weeks. He trained by sharing the gospel with people who pretended not to even understand him. And he was trying to use motions to show them the gospel. He trained by working with people who intentionally acted violent towards him. He studied to become an emergency medical technician in case he was injured. He studied language and people groups. He trained by running and working out and eating right. Every time I see that, I'm like, I don't do that. But he trained for years with the goal of reaching these people because there was no gospel witness there at all. And in his mind, he would say this, the harvest is plentiful. It's right there. They estimated that there were 100 people on this island. 100. So we're not talking about 1,000 or 10,000 or 20,000. 100 people. And he was so concerned about 100 to maybe 150 people that he dedicated his life to this. And then shortly after he arrived, he was killed. They shot him with arrows. He died within days of being there. So many people said it was foolishness. So many people say he just wasted his life. In a handwritten note, here's what he said. You guys might think I'm crazy in all this. Somebody in here probably just thought that guy's crazy. You guys might think I'm crazy in all this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever he has called you to, and I'll see you again when I pass or when you pass through that veil. We don't all have to go to North Sentinel, but the harvest is plentiful all around you. All around you. We're called to be laborers. So what do we do? I'm about done. You can wake up now. It's almost that time. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. What do? Somebody tell me. It's right there in the text. No PhD required. It's right there. What do? We pray. It says it right there. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out. So what do we pray? We pray. Yes, that's good. Start praying. And what do you pray? Lord, send out laborers into the harvest. And it says that we earnestly pray. Deomai is the word. It means exhaustively, intensely, painstakingly, thoroughly. It means to beg God. I'd like to know, when's the last time you begged God to send out laborers? And here's where I'd like to close today. And in your mind, everybody says, amen. I know. Been doing this a while. Here's where I want to kind of land the plane. Guess what happens when you start praying earnestly for God to send out laborers? Somebody answer me. What happens when you start praying, God, send out laborers. God, please send out laborers into the harvest. What happens? I heard somebody. He sends them. That's one right answer. Ooh, heard that too. You got to get this. When you start praying, God, send out laborers, God will gently remind you that you're the laborer. You're the one that's being sent. Not just your pastor, not just your staff, you. So my last question today would be this. Will you go? Will you be a laborer? And whatever the Lord has put around you, whatever community, whatever context the Lord has put around you, will you go? Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for this text. I thank you for what you've allowed my own eyes to see. And when I saw it firsthand, I was immediately reminded of this text, and it's never been the same to me since. I'm reminded that those in the first century felt that same way, overwhelmed, that the harvest is so plentiful, but the laborers are few, and that we are called, all of us who believe and follow the Lord Jesus, we are called to be laborers. So God, I pray in here today, you would remind somebody of that. Convict somebody that they're called to be a laborer. Remind them of who they need to share with. Put somebody on their heart. Put somebody on their mind. God, help us to be a laborer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.